All right, the question, Lot, Sodom, or our America? For roughly the first 175 years of this country's history, homosexuality was not a topic for discussion. You didn't discuss it in polite circles, you didn't discuss it in religious circles, political circles, or any other circle. It was taboo. It was actually illegal in the United States. The idea of transgender, transsexual, pansexual, all the other deviants that have been developed had never crossed our minds. Late 40s, early 50s, we've come back from World War II. We're in the midst of wealth that this country has not seen. We're growing in leaps and bounds industrially from the follow-up to the war. And the mindset begins to shift in this country in a lot of ways. To the point that today, 70 years later or so, homosexuality is probably the most discussed subject in American culture. In 1955, Sherwin Bailey published a book called Homosexuality in the Western Tradition. And the shift became mainstream. He reinterpreted in his mind what the Bible said about homosexuality. And it became accepted by many. What he said was homosexuality is against Western traditions, against Western morals, but it is not against God's will. Well, 1960s, as that became more and more a popular idea, the gay liberation movement began to take it and try to change attitudes towards the gay and lesbian community. Then in 1968, Troy Perry became the pastor of the first openly homosexual church, the Metropolitan Community Church. And in 1972, he wrote a book that says, "The Lord is my shepherd and he knows I'm gay." And it has snowballed. 3 years later, the Episcopal Church ordained an avowed lesbian into the ministry. And the ripples that for a long time we ignored in the church, and the ripples that for a long time mainstream conservative America ignored, those ripples have turned into a tsunami that we're trying to stand against today. And it is threatening to not only wash over us, but to completely overcome us as a culture. And even in the church, if we're not very careful. And so today, we, the church, is faced with a politically incorrect battle against this community, this lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And look, you can make up 500 other acronyms and 500 other initialisms. Every time you turn on the TV or you look it up, they've added a plus or another letter like the I, the intersexual, or the queer and questioning, non-binary, non-conforming. If you fill out a survey today for a company in the United States, it is going to ask you if you were male, female, non-conforming, non-binary, other. You can list yourself as anything you want to be. And from their mindset, the rest of us have to accept that. Basically, what that boils down to is all of those labels and things are used to describe anyone who is not heterosexual or cisgender. Cisgender very simply means that you do not stick to the gender you were born with. And it's no longer an issue that allows us to stick our heads in the proverbial sand and hope it'll go away. For 70 years, it has not gone away. Therefore, we cannot wish it away today. We're going to have to deal with it. We're going to do that this morning by considering four questions. Heads up, people. If you're sympathetic, I am not politically correct. And I don't care. All right? I'm about to tell you what the Bible says about it. And my God's not politically correct. My God's just correct. And what He says is the truth, period. So if you're sympathetic, if you're squeamish, stick your fingers in your ears. You're not going to like it. But here's what God has to say about it. How do we deal with it? Number one, what causes someone to be a homosexual? When is the decision made? How is it determined? Modern psychology. Depends on who you read, but if you read the right people, written from a Christian perspective, this is what the research shows if we're honest about it. There is an increasing body of research which seems to support the idea that homosexuality is not, underline not, put it in capital letters and highlight it, inherited. It is not the result of physiological, biological, psychological abnormalities. Studies of physical build, chromosomes, neurological and biochemical makeup, and even hormones have failed to show differences between homosexuals and heterosexuals. It has been found that while some homosexuals have hormone imbalances, many do not. Same hormone imbalances are found in the rest of us. Most researchers are now forced to conclude that there is no evidence to support the idea that homosexual has a physical or biological cause. You cannot inherit it. You were not born with it. You were not born with a disposition towards it. To shorten it, there is no gay gene. You cannot find it. It does not exist. That has to be taken out of the equation. That's modern psychology, by the way. Now, the very next page of that same book you're trying to read may try to argue the other direction, but they've had to skew the research. They've had to throw the research out. The research actually says there is no gay gene. If it's not inherent, it has to be learned. Well, for a long time, that meant that maybe certain cultural, familial tendencies led a kid in that direction, that a child might imitate what he or she saw accidentally. Might have a passive father and a domineering mother. And so he would grow up to be a passive male. And that might lead him down the path, or vice versa. Parents wanted a boy, they got a girl, so they treated him as the other gender. Wanted a girl, got a boy, etc. Same theory that somebody learned to steal because the family steals. So if you're reared in a homosexual, lesbian environment, you have a tendency to lean in that direction. And that certainly plays into it. Here's the problem. It has now become a taught. It has now become a taught culture. It is ingrained in our children from the time they're this high. Just recently, news I was watching, a clothing manufacturer in England has started producing non-gender clothing. So that our children are not labeled male or female. Now then, I don't have any problem if you're a boy and you want to wear pink. Or a girl and you want to wear navy blue. But I still want the back of my shirt to say that it was made for a man. So that I know I bought the right shirt. It's in our textbooks. It's in our health books. That you can be male, female, or whatever. It is in our sex education classes. It's in our library books. It is in nearly every mainstream television show. It is even a subculture of movies that, by the way, has moved from subculture to Cinemagic Theater in Athens, Alabama. And if you don't believe me, drive by there and look at the billboard on the outside of the wall from one of last week's new releases. I even saw a pop culture news report a couple of weeks ago praising a 10-year-old boy who was modeling in drag at the New York fashion show and was supposedly the hit of the entire fashion world for a week. He wasn't born with it. So sometime between the day he was born and the day he turned 10 years old, somebody convinced him that he was gay. Somebody taught him that. What did we just talk about the other day? Woe to those who trip up these little feet. We have a culture that's in trouble because we're misleading our little people into believing they're something they are not. You then have the others, kind of like the clothing manufacturer, who refuse to push children towards a sexual identity. It doesn't matter that they were born male. I'm not going to push him towards being a male. He can be whatever he wants to be. And that ammunition has become as valuable as a gay gene would have been. And since you can't find the gay gene, what do? You work around it. You start teaching them from the day they're born. You can choose. And at that point, we act like it's no longer the child's fault. Can't blame him for being gay. It's his predisposition. It's his predisposition to be a lesbian. Yeah, because you put it in his or her mind from the beginning. Or you allowed the access to that thinking. What happens if you stay with that argument in the homosexual world? Is you now have a child with abusive parents who has the right to be abusive. You have a child with serial killers in his family to be a serial killer. You have a child with a kleptomaniac in the family to become a kleptomaniac. If we can excuse the behavior because of the culture around the child, we can excuse the behavior for anything. The child is no longer responsible for his or her actions. Wow. We've opened a door to a culture that accepts anything. So not only are we not teaching the child to be a man if he's a man, we're teaching him he doesn't have any responsibility as to who he is or what he is. We must teach that culture does not force us into anything. We choose. Can culture sway us? Absolutely, if we have no moral direction to begin with. But if we establish a moral compass, if we establish the basics from the beginning, culture can't sway us because we're making our own decision. Number two, we have to teach that we're responsible for our own choices. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of the things that we've done in the flesh. So it doesn't matter what you tried to teach me. It doesn't matter what my culture did. It doesn't matter what predisposition there was around me. I have to give an account for the decisions I made. We have to grow up at some point and say, I'm responsible for who I am. Josiah came from a long line of evil. Manasseh, Ammon. And yet, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, 2 Kings 22 and verse 2. He changed the whole culture around him to do the right thing. So can we. I've already given you 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. So, you're not born that way. You choose that path. Regardless who's teaching you what, you choose the path. Number two. What does the Word of God say about it? I've already shown you where there is a culture in our country that has tried to reinterpret what God says about it. Oh, it's Western ideas. God's not going to condemn it. God's a God of love. He's not going to condemn anything and this and that. Well, what does God say about it? Number one, Genesis 1 and verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. That says nothing about homosexuality. It says nothing about God creating man and man, female and female, and stuck them together in homosexual relationships. That speaks volumes as to God's design. If God had wanted Adam and Steve, He'd have made Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. And that shouts at us from day six exactly how God wanted it. Genesis 2 verse 22. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Again, God gave Adam a woman, not a man. And that bellows against homosexuality from the beginning. God couldn't have done any more if it had taken a megaphone and shouted it verbally from heaven what He wanted. Genesis 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality was the straw that broke the camel's back. There are other things going on there. There's pride and there's arrogance and there's disobedience. But let's watch it. Follow the progression. Genesis chapter 13. It's lush. It's beautiful. Lot sees it. Lot moves that direction. And it describes Sodom as the men there being wicked, exceedingly sinners against the Lord. Chapter 18. Verses 20 and 21. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly grave. I'm going to go down and see if they've not done entirely according to the outcry which has come to me. If not, I'll know. Then when we get to chapter 19, when God's looking around and His messengers are in the city and the men try to sexually molest them. They try to have a homosexual relationship with male angels. God says that is enough. Jude 7, what we just got through reading in Peter. God wiped them out. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, what does God say about it? New Testament, God of grace, God of mercy, God of love, God of the cross. Okay? What does He say about it? Do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, which is the female passive side of homosexuality, or homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I understand they're all listed in there together. And it's all kinds of sins. And one's not worse than the other, but the one we're talking about today, homosexuality, both the passive side and the aggressive side of it, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Guys, you cannot misread that. You cannot reinterpret that to mean anything else. Practicing homosexuals are condemned by God. I didn't condemn them. Am I politically incorrect for saying it? Absolutely. But all I did was read what God wrote. Is it heartbreaking? Absolutely. Friends and family members that I know fall in that group. Romans 1, 26 and 27. This reason God gave them over to degrading passion. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same with the men. abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men committing indecent acts, receiving their own person the due penalty of their error. Listen to me. Please listen to me. It does not matter how often the world calls evil good and good evil. It doesn't matter how many times it's put on our television. It doesn't matter how many times it's in the news. It doesn't matter what laws we pass. It does not matter how much we tiptoe around the issue. God is not playing. The valley around Sodom and Gomorrah was the most beautiful, lush piece of property in that part of the world. And Lot chose it for that reason. Until God got sick of them. It's now dominated by desert and the Dead Sea. Rome was the empire of all empires until they legalized homosexuality. Pompeii was a thriving city until the sexual deviance got out of control. God's not playing. When Rome legalized homosexuality, it fell. The United States has legalized homosexuality. You fill in the blank. If we do not turn, we will fall. That has always been the pattern. Number three, how do we respond to it? Okay, God prescribes harsh penalties. God says, I'm not playing. God says, I will deal with it. I will punish it. I will judge it. Two answers. Number one, we do have to confront it. If we don't confront it, we don't love those people. If we don't confront it and do something about it, we have no concern or compassion towards them. We live in an age where most believe we do not have the right to stick our noses in anyone else's business. We live in an age where most people want to preach, oh, you have the right to choose your lifestyle. He or she can do whatever they want. We live in an age where it's being preached there's no standard of right and wrong. What's right for me is right, regardless of your beliefs. A lawyer in Oklahoma actually said, I don't care if she fornicates up one side of the street and down the other. It's none of the church's business. I got news for him. God said it's my business. God said it's your business. Because it's His business. God's in the people saving business. Therefore, so are we. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9. Ezekiel is told, if you see as the watchman, if you see the enemy coming, and you don't sound the horn and save the city, I will hold you accountable. And the same thing comes to sin. And so if we know of a practicing homosexual, male or female, and we don't confront that individual, we don't sound the trumpet, God's going to hold me accountable. God will deal with me. Love, regardless our world's misunderstanding of love, love will not allow us to stand and watch other people destroy their lives and destroy their souls without at least trying to intercept them. God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. Jesus is God, John 1 and verse 1. Therefore, Jesus is love? Absolutely. Now watch this. He never hesitated to tell the truth. Woman at the well, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. The man you've got now is not yours. The woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Go your way, but don't sin anymore. The rich young ruler, you lack something in your life. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. The Pharisees, you're hypocrites, you're blind, you're a brood of vipers. If we love people and we believe what God has said in this book, if we take it all as the truth, that love will lead us to confront those people tangled up in a web of sin, regardless what it is. Today's subject just happens to be homosexuality, but it doesn't matter what the sin is. If we love people, we're going to confront them. Yes, love is patient. Love is kind. Love never fails, but the same passage says it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So love can't turn a blind eye. Love's tough. The second thing, though, that comes with that is what we just referenced in John chapter 8. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus confronts her sin, but there was also compassion. Show them the way out. Confront the sin. Love the sinner. Show them the way out. We're not abusive. We're not condescending. We're not judgmental. We're not condemning. God's Word takes care of that part. We're just sharing the truth. It also means we're careful not to jump to conclusions. Everyone thought I was gay because I wasn't manly. I had a soft voice. I kind of went with it. Not all feminine men are homosexuals. Not all manly men are straight. If you can go into a professional football locker room with some of the manliest men in the world and find a homosexual, you can go to the most feminine man in the world and find a man. Not all homosexuals are predators, any more than all heterosexuals are. Homosexuals need the same compassion, the understanding, the patience, the kindness, the teaching that we show every other sinner. Maybe more repulsive to us, but it's no more wrong. They're not lepers. So compassion. We're called to the same ministry to all sinners, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And we cannot minister to those that we alienate, those that we stereotype, those that we write off as unreachable. And so we love the sinner while hating. We love the sinner while hating the sin. We confront, but we do it in compassion. An additional note, 1 Corinthians 5, 8 through 11. While we confront, while we show compassion, we cannot fellowship an acting homosexual. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing, I guess, the hardest letter a minister can write to a church. Because there are things going on at Corinth that would turn our stomachs. There are things there that we have not experienced in our congregations at times. And Paul writes, he said, look, I told you in my other letter, verse 9, not to associate with immoral people. He said, listen to me, I'm not talking about the immoral people of this world. He said, you wouldn't have anybody to talk to if you did away with everybody in the world that's immoral. Actually, I wrote to you, verse 11, not to associate with a so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a one. Erring Christian, caught up in the web of homosexuality, be compassionate. Confront, cannot associate, can't even sit down at the table with. And that goes for an acting adulterer, an acting liar, whatever. The reason, same reason church discipline exists. If a person is caught in a life of sin and continue to treat that individual as if nothing is wrong, there is no reason to change. The point of church discipline is to show the individual what he or she is missing by being in that life of sin, withdrawing Christian love and fellowship in that type of atmosphere. Last question. How do you get it under control? First of all, like any other sin, understand it's a controllable behavior. If it was not, God would not hold you accountable for it. Is it hard to stop? Yeah. So is every other sinful habit. A habit's a habit. And it's difficult. It is physically, emotionally, psychologically hard for an alcoholic to stop drinking. Sometimes he wants to be tied to a post so he doesn't have to make the decision himself. And that's the same with a drug addict, a homosexual, or any other sin that's active. What about one who's already tried it? Well, what about a kleptomaniac? You got to stop. What about the vulgar tongue? You got to stop. What about anger issues? You got to stop. Do not buy into the world's belief that you cannot change. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 again. Paul said, such were some of you. They did change. All sinful behavior can be changed, or God would not hold us accountable for it. How do they do it? How do we help them do it? Six very quick steps. Number one, teach what's right and what's wrong. And they have to learn. Begins with temptation, so avoid it. It can be resisted, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way out. Number two, admit it. You have to admit that you have a problem. There's no remorse. There's no reason to quit. There's no guilt. You'll never change. Listen to David when he's confronted with his sin and how he reacts. Number three, trust the Lord. I'm not talking about lip service. I'm talking about putting your life in the hands of God where He can fix what's wrong. God's more powerful than we are. Wear the armor. Trust Him. He has an outstanding track record of coming out on top. The shepherd boy that defeats the giant and Gideon and casting out demons, he can win the spiritual battle. Replace old thoughts with new ones. Break all connections with things that encourage the sin. In this case, the homosexual orientation. Every encounter reinforces the tie. If you're young, don't experiment. Don't play with fire. If you have questions influenced by culture, ask someone who'll tell you the truth. Know what God says is true is true. And His plan's the only one. Don't change the plan. Cease and desist. Very practical things. Cut off past ties. Stop the practice. But that's not enough. You've got to replace. Fill it with good things. Philippians chapter 4. Stopping an action and removing the negative influences has to be followed by filling in the gaps with positives. Matthew chapter 12, Philippians 4 and verse 8. I know I'm running through this really quickly. Number five, confess your sins. Confess your struggles. Doesn't mean you have to walk down the aisle and bare your soul and tell every sordid detail of your life, but find a confidant. James says confess your sins one to another. He doesn't say confess your sins every time to the entire body of Christ. If he did, it would have been worded that way. And so find somebody you can trust. Confess your sins to that individual. An elder, a deacon, parent, friend, preacher, whatever. Finally, don't lose hope. Overcoming any sin is a struggle. There is a past to overcome. There are feelings to overcome. You got to stick with it. You got to keep battling. The gospel is God's power to save. It can do that. It will do that if we let it. So we've already said 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. There's always hope. Here's the conclusion. What did we learn? What's the difference in homosexual orientation and homosexual practice? The difference of night and day between feelings and temptations and something that's been drilled into you and giving into them. The same difference in being tempted to steal and stealing. What barriers make it difficult for us? Makes it difficult to confront because of our culture. We're afraid. The view the world has towards the church already, and now we're wanting to call something wrong. What's the barrier to our compassion? Our prejudice? Our fear? Our lack of trust in the plan of God? We can, church, be just as guilty as the world. The world's drilling it into our young people. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Go with it. Try this. We're just as guilty if we stand back and do nothing. To him that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. What have we observed? You're not born that way. It's a learned behavior. It is condemned by God. We have a responsibility. It can be overcome. Please, please do not bury your head in the sand. Don't accept it. Young people, listen to me. It has become so, not just a part of our culture, but it's become so hip, to use an old word, it has become so in vogue to be bisexual or homosexual or lesbian. Doesn't make it right. Fads come and go. The truth never changes. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for the lie. Don't accept the lie. Let's pray and we'll extend the invitation. Dear God, we live in a culture that scares us to death. But Father, if we're completely honest, we live in a culture that we've allowed to come into existence in this country. We've sat back for too long. We've let others dictate what's right and wrong. We've not stepped up and said what we should have at the right times. We've hit our heads in the proverbial sand. And now we're playing catch up. And Father, we're in trouble. The starting point has to be our children, Father. We have to win our own. We've got to teach them that they don't have to accept what culture is trying to shove down their throats. They can be compassionate, they can be loving, they can front, but they don't have to be friends with it. They don't have to accept it, and neither do we. Give us the courage to act like your son, to be compassionate, but confront when we need to. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Doesn't matter what the sin is, the cross took place to forgive us of it. Whether it's your tongue or your anger or your attitude or adultery or homosexuality or whatever, the blood of Jesus can wipe it away. 1 Corinthians 6 can apply to us. We can, past tense, have been anything and now be sanctified and justified and washed in the blood of the Lamb. But it comes through obedience to the gospel. Why don't you come and obey it today? And whatever you've had in your past will be washed away. And you'll be a new creature in Romans chapter 6 as we stand and sing.